wife, and then later on that night to go out and to have an affair with a woman. I asked him if why it was the case that his personal belief in preserving the life of an unborn child would not be something that he stood up for in Parliament if he had a choice to vote on it. And two of his main reasons were that he loves this country and he loves the laws of this country and he respects those laws as they are. So he doesn't want to see them challenged. And then secondly, he loves the Prime Minister and he respects the Prime Minister's position on the issue. So he will vote in the same way that the Prime Minister decides to vote, committed to towing the party line. So he'll vote in the same way. I mean, what a sad disappointment that is for a man who wants people to believe that he will work for what they want and then not listen to people on this very important issue. The truth of the matter is, however, that any one of us can quickly become resigned to what the world tells us is right, even when it flies in the face of what God wants for us in His Word. But throughout Scripture, God tells us that we need to follow His will for our lives, trusting in Him as we do that. Even if we think that we have gone beyond the past or past the point of no return, God says to us, you know what? Trust me. Just follow me and watch what I will do. Be faithful. This is the lesson for the people of Israel in our text tonight, and it's God's lesson for us tonight. But not only for tonight, it's a lifelong lesson that we need to always keep in mind, because until Jesus returns, we are going to struggle with that kind of sin that pulls us toward what the world says is right and what it says that we ought to be doing. And Satan, that age-old barking dog, he takes those opportunities and he breathes out his lying accusations that we are too far gone for God to ever come back to us. But there is no sin so bad that the love of God cannot deal with it. And God is going to tell us that tonight in this text. Well, let's pray before we get into the text of the sermon. Lord God, we thank you for just the opportunity to gather here together tonight. We want to pray that as we come to your word and hear what it has to say to us, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would help us to remember that you have hold of us, Lord, no matter what kind of situation that we face, and that we ought always to have hope in you. I pray that you would impress that on us tonight, meet us where we're at in the situations that we are in now, or that we may face this year. We think of Edna Dottam tonight, who's facing this situation right now. And we pray that you would comfort her and that you would comfort us with the truths that we'll hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God's love... Oh yes, I almost forgot. I do have a PowerPoint here tonight. And a little clicker, so I'll be controlling this. So if it gets all messed up, you know who the one messing it up is. God's love is great. God's love is great. So, submit your life to Him. Now, 2 weeks ago, I was in the book of 1 Samuel, and I began to preach this message that we're going to hear tonight. Originally, when I had sat down to chart out this sermon, it seemed that the whole chapter was a unit, and I intended to put that whole chapter together and to preach that whole chapter. However, as it turned out, there was so much relevant application from the first half of that message that the first half turned out to be the entire sermon. Well, tonight I want to finish chapter 12 here in the book of 1 Samuel, tying into what we began to look at 2 weeks ago. Now, 2 weeks ago, we considered the fact that God has established authorities in our lives, and these authorities have been put in place by God for our good and for God's glory. Such was the case with Israel. God had established Samuel as their leader, their deliverer, and the one through whom God reached the people, and he communicated his love to the people of Israel. And when trouble came, Israel, instead of running to God, They didn't put their confidence in God. Instead, they turned to what seemed to work for the other nations around them, and they insisted to Samuel that he give them a king to rule over them, like all of the other nations had. All of this takes place in chapter 8. And so, what does God do? He gives them a king, like all of the other nations had, the king that they had asked for. They had rejected Samuel as their God-anointed leader. But, as God tells Samuel in chapter 8, listen, Samuel, listen to everything the people say to you. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. What Israel did was they were throwing out Samuel, but they threw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. What they threw out was God himself. Now, the warning for us in all of this is that we need to be careful of rejecting what God has established for your life and for my life, especially those leaders whom God has set up as divinely appointed authorities in our lives, be they government leaders, be they those like police, or parents, or church leaders, or whoever it might be. Most of all, we need to be careful that we don't reject the once and for all king that God has established over everything, Jesus himself. We're still sinners, though. Even if we have been saved by God's grace, we still struggle, and we still live with that sin every day, every minute we do. Like Israel was God's people, but they mess things up. We, even if we trusted in Jesus, we still mess things up, don't we? But in our text today, there is a note of hope. There's a note of hope in our text. Look with me at verses 13 through 14. Now, here is the king you've chosen, the one you requested. Look, this is the king Yahweh has placed over you. If you fear Yahweh, worship him and obey him, and if you don't rebel against Yahweh's command, then both you and the king who rules over you will follow Yahweh your God. See, God is still faithful to his people in verses 13 and 14. Not only does God give the people the king that they want, which was a sinful request for them to make, but he also promises that they will remain as his people. That's fantastic news for the nation of Israel. They threw God out, but he wasn't going to do the same for them. God would be gracious to Israel if only they would commit themselves to him from this point on. We could look at this and say that God is a God of second chances. We could say that, except that he's not just a God of second chances. He's a God of dozens of chances. We've seen that over and over and over in the course of Israel's life period. When they heard this good news, of course, they're ready to hear the bad news. Oh no, what's going to happen? But they hear this good news. I'm sure that they were very agreeable to it. Okay, well, if we follow you, they're looking at each other, nodding their heads, saying, yeah, I think we can do that. Yeah, sure, we'll all do that. And then in verses 16 to 18, Samuel tells them, though, that despite this good news, there are some consequences that they're going to have to face because of their sinning. Verses 16 to 18. Now, therefore, present yourselves and see this great thing that Yahweh will do before your eyes. Isn't the wheat harvest today? I will call on Yahweh, and he will send thunder and rain so that you will know and see what a great evil you committed in Yahweh's sight by requesting a king for yourselves. Samuel called on the Lord, and on that day, Yahweh sent thunder and rain. As a result, all the people greatly feared Yahweh and Samuel. God sends this disaster on them. So the question is, why? Why? I mean, it certainly seems that God is fully capable of seeing past their sin. He just told them in verse 14 that he would continue to keep them if they simply obey him. So why does he send this disaster? And it was disaster. It was unusual disaster. God sent these heavy rains on a day that was ideal for bringing the crops in, harvest season. And this harvest season in those places is from May to June. And during May to June, it's a very, very dry season. There's no rain at all. very dry. Now these rains, of course, would not only ruin their day for bringing in the harvest, but a heavy rain that God's going to bring here would also devastate the crops. We get that impression from the text, leaving them as hungry. This isn't a one-day lesson. This is a long-term lesson that they're going to remember for the entire year. Because when those crops are destroyed, it means that for the rest of the year, they're not going to be able to eat the same way. They're going to be hungry. And they're going to remember that. So why does God do this? Is God bent on making them suffer? Is he laughing about this as he does this? Is his love, he's going to show the love to him in verse 14, but is his love limited, perhaps? Why does he punish his people? Why? Well, it's like parenting. When your child does something bad, they're being disobedient, they're disrespectful, they're violent maybe, lying, whatever. They need to be disciplined to learn that bad action results in bad consequences. So we tell them after they've done something bad, come over here. And they know that when they get that look and they have to come over here, that they're walking into trouble. Something bad is about to happen. We sit them down. We tell them calmly but firmly what they did wrong, like just like God does with Israel here. He tells them what they've done wrong. And then we ask them, was it wrong for you to do that? We get a confession of their sin from them. And then we ask them, now what does daddy or mommy need to do as a result of this? So that they know that punishment comes after sin. And then the discipline is administered, and it's administered in the hope and the assurance, the Bible gives us the assurance, that it will bring an understanding of the results of sinning. Not only against parent, but ultimately we want those lessons to point to what sin means against God, right? That's what we want those lessons to mean. But when the discipline ends, they're still our children, right? They're still our children, and they remain in that covenant relationship that God has established between parent and child, and that is a relationship of love, and it's a relationship of care, but it is also a relationship of obedience and respect. And so God, like a good father or a good mother, issues his discipline. Why? Because he loves them. That's why. Now sin, unfortunately, it didn't end in the Old Testament. It didn't end in the Old Testament. We are living proof here today that God's kingdom has not come in its fullest form yet. And as children of our Heavenly Father, we can expect that He will discipline us when we sin, shaping us and forming us so that we are fit for the kingdom when He establishes it. This discipline comes out of love, and that love is great. God's love is great, so we need to accept his discipline. Now, none of us likes the hand of discipline. Nobody likes the hand of discipline. No matter how old you get, it never comes easier. In fact, I think the older we get, the tougher it is to face discipline, because there's a lot of pride that builds up there as well. But we would hope that the older we get, the less that we have to face it, especially from the Lord. However, for all of us, we do have those lapses, don't we? Where we can't keep our mouth shut, perhaps. We presume too much about something or someone, that we don't have permission to do something, and we do it anyway. We don't obey the law, perhaps, like speeding. We talk about someone we shouldn't be talking about, or about something that we shouldn't be talking about. We think about things that we shouldn't be thinking about. We look at things that we shouldn't be looking at. We take things that we shouldn't take. We lose our tempers sometimes and hurt someone. Some of these lapses are more serious, some of them are less serious, but they all have consequences. Every single one of them. And we should expect that they will have consequences. Now the scary thing about sin is that sin obscures our vision of the future. Have you ever wondered why? We just read about it in the news this week with General Petraeus, unfortunately. Have you ever wondered why so many high-powered politicians and businessmen get into trouble having extramarital affairs. Have you ever wondered about that? I mean, no one in their right mind can possibly think that at that level of media attention, you are ever going to get away with something like that. What are these guys thinking? Why do they do it? Well, it's not because they're stupid. These guys aren't stupid. A person doesn't get to that kind of position because they're stupid. Many of these guys, or girls sometimes, they have prestigious educations. Sin is irrational, though. Sin is irrational, and it makes our thinking, our vision of the future cloudy, so that we begin, when we engage in sin, we begin to form a psychotic reality in which obvious consequences that are obvious to everyone else, they become obscure to us. They disappear. We don't see them anymore. This is usually why we fall into these lapses of sin, because we forget about the consequences that God brings upon those who sin, even if they are His children. When we commit sin, we should expect to feel the hand of discipline. It's not because we have to pay for our sin. That's not why. The price for our sin has already been paid, and it has been paid in full. It was a price that was too steep for any of us in this room to ever pay. And if you've trusted in Jesus, your sin has been paid for. Your past sins and your future sins. Not by something that you can offer, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for you. God didn't demand discipline from Israel in verse 16 as a payment for their sin. He already stated in verse 14 that He could move beyond their sin already. God sent this discipline as a warning of the consequences of continuing in sin. That's why He gave it. It's the same for us. We are God's people. If you put your trust in Jesus, your Father in heaven will never love you any more than He loves you right now. He can't. He loves you fully. He will never love you any less than He loves you right now. But it is because of His great love that He must and He will discipline us. He uses discipline to help us realize what a life apart from Him is like. In another way, it's the same with those periods in our lives where we seem to face troubles and we ask, why, Lord? What have I done to deserve this? And sometimes the answer is nothing. You haven't done anything. It's true. God may say that. Consider the life of Job, for example. Consider Jesus' own temptations in the desert. Here you have pictures of the most righteous. And God sends each one into a wilderness. Have you ever faced those situations where you're completely devoted to God? You love His Word. You're regularly enjoying time in prayer, and then something happens. You lose a loved one. Maybe through divorce. Maybe through death. A wife, a husband, maybe a child. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe you just feel the pain and loneliness of being distant from God. I know that we've all been there if you've been a Christian for any length of time. No matter how much you long and try to be close to Him, and you ask God, why? You don't doubt Him. Or you don't waver in your devotion to Him, but see, He seems to have wavered in His devotion to you. Why? We need to remember two things. First of all, He still loves you. He loves you. You are His child. And we need to remember our idea of discipline is sometimes obscured by the thought that discipline is only the result of having done something wrong. In fact, God's discipline isn't always a form of punishment. Sometimes He uses discipline to refine us, even in our best of times. We need to remember that you are precious to God. I am precious to God. And He is going to use whatever means necessary to bring us closer to Himself. And this form of discipline isn't retributive. It's not because you did something. God's discipline is necessary in our lives to bring us to a fuller knowledge and understanding in God and clean the sins out of our lives even further. Proverbs tells us that over and over again. So if you're facing times where God just doesn't seem to be there, you feel that He has removed His hand of grace from you, you need to remember that it's at those times that He is closer than ever. He's closer than ever, and He is working behind the visible scenes in your life to bring you through, all with the purpose of you being closer to Him and you finding greater joy in your relationship with Him. Remember that you are now His child, and there is nothing that can break the bond between your Father and you. Nothing. Nothing. He has promised no one is able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. No one. But the Lord disciplines those He loves, just as a father the son He delights in. God's love is great, so we need to accept that discipline. Now, all of this is to say that we need to make sure that we understand what is going on when these things happen in our lives. Yesterday, my daughters were enjoying their cartoon time. They sit in front of the computer. We don't have a TV, so they sit in front of the computer screen, and we let them watch some cartoons for a little bit each day. And suddenly, the computer turns off. We've told them many times, you don't touch that big button on the front of the computer. You leave it alone. Otherwise, you're going to get in trouble. So the computer went off, and my wife said, "Who turned it off?" And they both denied it. Not me. Well, Sophia, she's still like, wah, wah, wah. She doesn't know what's going on. But Evelina said, I didn't touch it. And she said that a ghost did it. And we were a little doubtful at first. But in fact, she barely ever lies. And what happened was that Windows turned it off. It had updated Windows, and it rebooted on its own. And Evelina, we believed her. Evelina was a bit wary, though, of the ghost that turned off the computer. So we had to explain it to her. The trouble is that she didn't understand the whole situation that was going on there with the computer. And so it led to confusion in her head. And it led to uncertainty of this whole situation where the computer went off by itself. The same is true with God's discipline. If we don't understand that it's His love that is working behind that discipline, we will be confused. And that can lead to fear. It can lead to distrust for us. So it's crucial that we have a right understanding of God's love and how that works itself out, both as a blessing oftentimes, but also as discipline. His love is great. So don't misunderstand His discipline. Don't misunderstand His discipline. Throughout our text, we can see that God warns Israel twice about their rejection of Him. He warns them twice. Yes, it's pointed out in verses 1 to 12 that they have rejected God's will many times in the past. Samuel provides those examples, but now they have another chance. We already noted in verse 14, God has told Israel that if they are faithful to follow His commands, that He will bless them. And He tells them this again, verses 21 to 22. Don't turn away to follow worthless things that can't profit or deliver you. They are worthless. Yahweh will not abandon His people. He will not abandon His people. However, both of these promises of blessing are followed with a warning as well. Verse 15. However, if you disobey Yahweh and rebel against His command, Yahweh's hand will be against you and your ancestors. And then verse 25, right at the very end of our text. However, if you continue to do what is evil, both you and your king will be swept away. Then, as we already read, God goes ahead and He brings this harvest time disaster on the people. In verse 19, the people plead with Samuel, pray, pray to Yahweh, your God, for your servants so that we don't die. And then they confess their sin to God. And in verse 20, Samuel says, fear not, folks. Fear not. Now, it doesn't say after this whether or not God still struck the people with this storm, but I think, and everything seems to indicate, that the storm still happened. God still disciplined his people for their sin. And again, we need to ask the question, why? If the people confessed their sins, why did God send this disaster on them? We need to understand this discipline properly. The fear not in verse 20 doesn't mean, fear not, I won't send the storm, you're going to be fine from here on in. The fear not is made sense of when it's explained in verses 21 and 22. Yahweh will not abandon his people. That's where the fear not makes sense. The storm of God's discipline is still coming, but they shouldn't fear, because at the end of the day, he is still with them, and he will not abandon them. So why send the storm? The storm is one of those things. It seems like a curse at the time, but it's meant for blessing. It's meant for a blessing because it provides a real life example of a warning of what life can be like without God. Now, they aren't without God, but they can have an idea of what happens without God. This is a warning that's repeated for us as the new Israel of God, right? In the book of Hebrews. Even though we are assured of God's promise of salvation, we ought always to be examining our motives and our heart's desires, so that none of us presume too much of our relationship with God. Some of us even perhaps presume that we're saved and we're not. Read with me from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. Whoops. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, became companions with the Holy Spirit, tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, because to their own harm they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. For ground that has drunk the rain that has often fallen on it and that produces vegetation useful to those it is cultivated for, receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed and will be burned in the end. Like Israel, these warning texts they're not given to us as a threat. They're given to us as a blessing, causing us to remember and to re-examine our lives according to God's will. Should we assume that we are in God's will when our actions and our behaviors tell not only us, but tell the world around us otherwise? We might not have the relationship with God that we think that we have. God's discipline serves as a warning. You ever been watching a movie, and there's a car chase scene, and these guys are driving through the streets, and they're knocking all kinds of stuff down. You know, they're just missing pedestrians. They're knocking down scaffolding, and, you know, there's a guy hanging from the side of the building after he gets knocked down. They always seem to be driving through an immigrant area of town where people sell fruit in the streets just so, you know, they can hit all those fruit stands, and the fruit goes flying everywhere. And then what happens? They turn a corner, and all of a sudden there's a big sign saying, road closed. And they go straight through that sign. Now, if they drive through that sign, you know what's going to happen. They're going to drive off a bridge or off a road, and they're going to end up in the water, right? It always happens. How often does the guy driving the car stop? Woo, he hits the brakes, and he says, wow, I better stop. That sign, I need to pay attention to that. Let's go the other way. No, that never happens. You never see that. They always drive straight through the signs, scattering all the bewildered workers out of the way. And they end up going in the water, right? That warning, those big signs are there to keep them from going into the water. These guys never learn in movies, though. They never seem to learn. Now, in the same way, if we don't pay attention to God's warning, we might find ourselves in the drink, so to speak, worse than being in the drink. Those warning signs are up there because of concern. They're there because of care. They are to keep us from going down the wrong path. that we're on and putting us back on the safe path to redirect us. God's warning, His discipline, is designed to put us on the right path, to direct us to God Himself. Now, when we face these times of wandering, these times of isolation, these times of uncertainty, we need to see those times as the means of grace that God gives us in pointing us back to Himself. Because if we're not careful, we can stray in those times. I found that out one Sunday at a church that I used to go to. There was a brother, a Christian brother, who had a brother who had a stroke while he was driving his car. And the car veered off the road and his brother was killed in the car. For a few Sundays, the man was grieving, and he was very honest about his anger with God in this situation. But then I stopped seeing him come out to church. His wife still came, so I asked her what was going on, and she told me he's too angry with God to come out to church and worship. So then I spoke with him, and he told me the same. He's so angry with God. He can't worship a God that would do that to his brother and bring that kind of pain upon him. And eventually he became so embittered at God, he veered so far off course, he never came back to church. I don't know to this day. I don't believe the man's a believer. I don't know where he stands with God. We need to see the trials that God places in our lives as signs directing us to run to God for our sole source of assurance and comfort. If you're going through a trial right now, or you're feeling lost or distant from God, He is working in your life. He's using that. You need to be assured of that. He will complete the work that He began in you. Or if you're enduring discipline because of something that you've done, perhaps, take comfort from what God says in Hebrews 12, verse 5. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or faint when you are reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines those He loves and punishes every son He receives. His love is great. So don't misunderstand His discipline. Last week I started out the message with the story about a Christian philosopher who had been riding on a train. And he was sitting there on this train, it was Cornelius Van Til actually, he was sitting there on this train watching a little girl and her father, and they were having a grand time together. The little girl was sitting on her father's lap and she was playing with him for a long time, but at some point, however, she got upset and she slapped her father across the face. You know, we do that to God when we sin. But like the father, like that father, God does not destroy us. Even though He has the capability to do so, just like that father did to that little girl. Like that little girl's father, though she may have to endure some form of discipline, her daddy looks forward to many more years of her playing with him and him spending wonderful times with her and watching her grow into a beautiful, right-guided woman. That father didn't throw that little girl off her lap. He continued to uphold her there. You know, God's love is great, so trust that He will uphold you. Trust that He will uphold you. God offers the same grace, that same grace to the Israelites in our text, verses 20 to 22. Samuel replied, "Don't be afraid. Even though you have committed all this evil, don't turn away from following Yahweh. Instead, worship Yahweh with all your heart. Don't turn away to follow worthless things that can't profit or deliver you. They are worthless. Yahweh will not abandon His people because of His great name and because He has determined to make you His own people." Yahweh will not abandon His people. He will not. He upholds them and He commands them to follow His will for their lives. And then in verse 23, Samuel chimes in, speaking for himself. He says, "As for me, I vow that I will not sin against Yahweh by ceasing to pray for you. I will teach you the good and the right way." Here you have Samuel, rejected by the people of Israel, even though he was given to them by God as their anointed leader, their Messiah, to deliver them. But they take him and they cast him aside. And in doing so, they cast aside the provisions of God's mercy. But Samuel was a righteous man, and he knew that they needed someone to continue to intercede for them, between them and God. And so he is committed to doing so, even after they have sinned so greatly and they've rejected him. God provides here a faithful mediator for his people. You know what? He's done the same for you and me. He's done the same for us. We don't have Samuel to plead with God on our behalf. But God has sent another deliverer to us. He sent another deliverer, another ruler. He has sent another Messiah. He has sent the supreme Messiah, the supreme deliverer who pleads our case before God, entering into God's presence on our behalf. God tells us in Hebrews 6 verse 20, Jesus has entered there on our behalf. And he stays in God's presence forever to intercede for us so that we always have an advocate to make sure that God's anger never flares up against us in such a way that he leaves us. Samuel, you know, God bless him, he did what he could, mediating for God's people, but eventually Samuel died. Jesus will never die. He died once for us, but now he's been raised to live forever, and he will ensure that God grants us the same eternal life through his blood. You see, God even uses your sin. He ordains even that to come about, also that he can use that as a means to bring you closer to himself. He makes lemonade for you when your life is full of lemons. God's love is great, so trust that he will uphold you. He will uphold you. At the end of all this, Israel has a decision to make. Verse 14, if you fear Yahweh, worship him and obey him and don't rebel against him. And you know what? It'll be okay. It'll be okay with you. Verse 15, however, if you disobey Yahweh and rebel against his command, his hand will be against you. What are you going through in your life? You might be experiencing the hand of God's discipline right now in your life, maybe because of your own sin, or just because he is taking you through a period of refinement. You might face some form of discipline this year, perhaps this week, you will. And some of you will find it to be almost more than you can bear. And you will wonder, where is God? You'll wonder that. Where is his love for you? Isn't he supposed to be my father? You may ask yourself, didn't Jesus pay for my sin? Then why am I suffering for it? Why is God doing this to me? Remember that there is mercy in the ways that he works through difficult circumstances in your life so that he can purify you and make you better. How will you respond? Will you accept his discipline, trusting that he will uphold you through it? Or will you, like Israel ended up doing, will you end up putting your trust in something else? Will you continue to fear Yahweh and worship him faithfully with all your heart and consider the great things that he has done for you in your past? Or will you let doubt reign? Be led to worry and be led into following the worldly paths that Satan puts up as hopes for you to follow? How will you respond when God's discipline comes? Remember, God's love is great, so submit your life to him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that it's enduring. We thank you that nothing can snatch us out of your hand. That's your promise to us. You've promised us that you are faithful to us and you will complete the work that you've begun in us. Lord, let that be our comfort. Let that be our hope. Let that be what carries us through to the end, like it carried Ray through, even in those times when he was laying in that hospital bed. I know that there was pain that he was feeling and there was some suffering that he was feeling from time to time, Lord, but his hope never wavered. Lord, let that be our hope too. Let our hope never waver, but be in you. When those times of discipline come, and Lord, we ask that you would bring them in our lives. We don't ask for suffering, but we do ask for your discipline, Lord, because we want to be made better. We want to be made more holy. But when those times come, help us, Lord, to stand the test. Help us to prove faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.